1965 song, Eve of Destruction, a 19-year-old kid did. McGuire wasn't even the first one to sing it. That would be the Turtles. But his vision was the number one hit, and probably that's the one you remember for its raspy, rough sound. Before the Summer of Love, before the Age of Aquarius, before Woodstock, the Eve of Destruction dragged into the light of day racism, war in the Middle East, nuclear annihilation, hypocrisy, injustice, the assassination of Kennedy, and this profound poke at Christians: hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace. And the thread that kept this whole song together is that in the face of all that he mentions in the song, you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Well, there are none of these in here. No destruction deniers in here. Don't you believe we're on the eve of destruction? We've just went through a summer plagued with heat and drought in what felt like biblical proportions. This while the pandemic fear, real or ginned up, is still fresh to mind. Then prices soared, and you tell me this is not Revelation 3 sealed with the third living beast calling forth? John goes on, I look, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. I'm not telling anybody that this is not Destruction Eve. And that isn't even my trump card. Neither is AI, political upheaval, gay marriage, killing babies by pills, or the emptying of churches. My trump card is the same as Barry's. The line, even the Jordan River has bodies floating, refers at that time to the Israel-Arab war over water. But ever since dispensational millennialism posited salvation for Christians was linked to the nation of Israel, a large part of it, particularly evangelical Christianity, looks to what's happening in the Middle East as fulfilling biblical prophecy and portending the world's end. But if our text is about the end of the world, how could fleeing into Judea help? What would it matter if you went back into your house or not? If the world is really ending, does it matter if it's at winter time or on the Old Testament church's Sabbath? And if tomorrow is the big bang that ends it all, what Paul calls the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the voice of the archangel, if this is really it, why should the nursing and the pregnant have more dread? Jesus the prophet is foreshadowing here. There is something more than earthly upheaval going on. You can tell that the subtext of our text is about rejecting the true Christ and or going after false ones. And the next time Jesus is going to bring up these types of people is on the way to the cross for his final showdown with sin, death, and devil. His final keeping for us of the law and his final drink from God's cup of wrath against you. Luke 23:28-31 records it. Jesus says, daughters of Jerusalem, the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Our text is called the Little Apocalypse, or the Little Book of Revelation. In it, the end of the world is wrapped around the fall of Jerusalem, which was going to happen 40 years from when Jesus is speaking. That's why fleeing Judea and not taking time to get your cloak mattered. You could, and Christians did in fact, escape Jerusalem's destruction. That's why it being winter would matter. It's harder to travel in winter. And those who thought the Old Testament Sabbath still applied, they wouldn't be inclined to move or help you move on that day. And women with child in or out of the womb, they suffer the most in invasions. So two things are being spoken of by Jesus, Jerusalem and the world's end. Likewise, in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of the first coming of Christ and the second coming, all in one breath. Twining two things around each other makes it difficult at times to see which is which. That's the nature of prophecy and the nature of twining divine and human nature, Read Mark 8, 1 to 21. There Jesus speaks of the spirit, but the disciples can only hear it's about the flesh. Jesus speaks of the leaven of false teaching, and the disciples can only hear about their forgetting to take bread. But don't think that today can't be the end because things aren't bad enough. That these words cannot apply to us because we're not living in the city of Jerusalem that disappeared 70 AD. Read Luke 17, 20 to 37. It's the same context of our text. But there Jesus says the worldwide flood of Noah and the destruction of Sodom, they're the types of the end of the world. He goes on to say that just as in the days of Noah and Lot, so it will be at the second coming. Just as it was in those times, so it's going to be when Jesus returns. That means, and then Jesus goes on to describe how it's going to be. People will be marrying, people will be eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, buying, selling, planting, and building right up till the end. Well, where are the barcodes tattooed on people's arms by the government? Where is the intense persecution of Christians for the faith? Why are the signs that Jesus mentions in Matthew 24, floods, famines, wars, and rumors of war? Where are the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars? Where are the nations being in anguish and people being disconcerted at the roaring and tossing of the sea? See, these signs are spread all throughout each generation. But they're the birth pangs of the end. They're not the end. But don't conclude there's no reason to prepare because things just keep on going. Luther has some advice when you're feeling let the good times roll or you're in the groove of the 59th Street Bridge song. In our large catechism, Luther says, if you don't see or feel the need for spiritual things like Christ's body and blood given and shed for you, put your hand on your chest and see if you're still in flesh and blood, and then hear how fallen and lost Scripture says they are. If that doesn't work, Luther goes on to say, look to see if you're still in the world. And remember how full of sin and misery Scripture says the world is. And if that still doesn't work, Luther says, see if the devil is still afoot. Luther concludes that we walk so securely and heedlessly because we neither think nor believe our flesh is really fallen, our world is totally wicked, and Satan's kingdom surrounds us. It's always time to prepare for the end or your end. But know that in the end, the real end will be as easy to spot as the breaking out of a thunderstorm or vultures in the sky. Now, clouds may boil up and thunder reverberates, but you still debate whether it's going to rain. Suddenly, there's a lightning flash. Jesus speaks of that cloud-to-cloud lightning that everybody sees. Then you know the storm is upon you. Don't live in fear of missing the second coming of Jesus any more than you wonder if you're going to miss the next big thunderstorm over you. Likewise, a fallen body can be lost among the woods, tall grasses, or farm crops, but nobody misses the circling of vultures. I found animals that I'd shot the day before just by looking for the vultures. When ranchers see vultures circling over a spot, even miles away, they'll go there certain they will find a dead animal. Now that last earthy illustration about the vultures, that's fitting. Remember the context here is the people pointing the body of, is here people pointing the body of Christ, that is the church, to false Christ. Luther applies the parable of lightning and the vultures this way. Whenever the dead body is lying there, the carrion vultures will assemble. Where Christ is, there shall his elect also be. Thus the Lord has made use of two parables, says Luther. First, a heavenly one, that of lightning, and second, the homely one, to indicate that his kingdom is unfettered and uncaptured. And since Jerusalem is now destroyed, where the kingdom of Christ was formerly, the question is asked where the kingdom now will be, since Jerusalem is torn to pieces. There it is said, where the lightning and where the carcass will be. That is, says Luther, where the divine word will be, whether it be here or in another place, there will the church be, the body of Christ be. Let me sharpen that point a bit. Wherever you find Christ and him crucified, there is the body of Christ, both in the sense of the real presence of Christ in Holy Communion and the body of Christ that is the church. The alternate thanksgiving we use in penitential seasons links the body of Christ and his second coming. We say 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." When Jesus says in our text, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man," he uses two different words for the coming of lightning and the coming of the Son of Man. The first is the ordinary ex-ergomai. The second is parousia, which is translated second coming or coming, but the first meaning of parousia is presence. Now put all the pieces together. Whenever something blows up in the Mideast or in a big way elsewhere, like the pandemic, political upheaval, or another mass shooting, we go through fits and starts that the end must be near. The latest war, natural disaster, or stock market crash surely signals that we must be on the eve of destruction. Well, when somebody tells you that, you can say, yes, the end of the year is near. Yes, the apocalypse is now. But the church of all ages has always taught that the end is near. As near as your local church. And it's something you should be running to, not from. Every time we celebrate the sacrament, we proclaim not only forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for those who eat, drink, and believe, but the Lord's death until he returns, until he comes a second time. There is a response song to the eve of destruction. It's in the vein of what you hear both right and left talking about today, the Great Reset. It's called Dawn of Correction by the Spokesman. Give it a listen. It is cringeworthy, but it shows biblical certainty one way or the other, expressed apart from Scripture, is still just opinion. Go ahead and believe we're on the eve of destruction unless this or that happens to change things. The church lives here. Go ahead and believe the second coming is at hand. The church celebrates his parousia, i.e. presence, in every celebration of communion. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.